final section of Romans that I would like to draw your attention to with more specificity. In fact, I cannot imagine a better way for us to begin the new year together than to consider how we may walk more closely with our Lord. So we're going to read Romans 13, 14, and also John 15, 1 through 8. Stand with me as we read God's Word together. First, Romans 13, 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love, if you keep my commandments. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. May the Lord bless His Word. You may be seated. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14, Paul concludes this section on submission, on love, on being a living sacrifice, which he began back in chapter 12, by telling us that we must be clothed with Christ. It is a command, which ought to encourage us. Because whenever God gives us a command, He also promises us the grace in order to do it. And He is commanding us here, seek the path of joy and of peace. I know in our day and age, law, duty, these things are extremely unpopular, but we shouldn't shy away from them because God is calling us to see our weakness. And to call upon Him to help us when He gives us commands. We learn from this command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ that Christian living, walking with Jesus, is not a matter of finding your happy spot, finding something that works for you. Emotionalism, ritualism, it's obedience. We are commanded to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says to us, do what I tell you to, and you'll be blessed. In John chapter 15, verse 14, He said, you're my friends if you do what I command. So if we would be the friends of Jesus and have that assurance that He is our glorious friend, we must obey Him. This command to put on is also in the middle voice, which in Greek means that it's a personal responsibility. No one can put Him on for you. You have to put Him on yourself. You have to be clothed in His life and strength. And this really needs to be stressed in our age of collective morality. Well, the majority of people think this. The majority of people approve of this. So as long as I'm within that group, I'm safe. And God must approve of me. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't really care what men say. He cares what He says. And He tells us very, very clearly that regardless of what most people think, We must be personally joined to Him. We must put Him on. Now it's true that He's the head of the whole body. And so that we enjoy life and grace and fullness within fellowship of the body. And yet at the same time, each one of us is described by Peter as a living stone. So each one of us must be joined to Him, clothed with Him as our one master. Like He said in John 15 that we read just a moment ago, do you want my joy? Abide in me. Do you want my peace? Walk as I walk in obedience to God. Putting off and putting on, as we see here, is the language of clothing. It's the language of clothing. Before, when we did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we were clothed, but it was with some tattered rags of sin and of death leading to judgment. Clothes fitting to be burned, even as we were on the way to being burned before God has mercy on us. When we come to know the Lord Jesus, we're given new clothing. The Scriptures speak of these as righteous robes. His own obedience, His perfect obedience to which we can and need and should attempt to add nothing, His perfect obedience imputed to us and received by faith in God's promise. It's not only the language of clothing here, but it's also very personal language because we do not normally wear other people's clothes. So, if you come to church this morning and you look across the aisle and say, well, that person's really a Christian, that makes me feel good. Okay, but you don't yourself, well, I want to be a faithful Christian. I want to walk with Jesus more closely. That'd be the same thing as sitting in your seat naked and looking over there at the guy across the aisle and saying, well, he's got clothes, those are good for me. No, we must be personally and individually clothed with Christ. We must be in a living union with Him by the power of His Holy Spirit. Instead of sin and self and me, the Chris life, the John life, the Andrew life, instead of it being about me, to be clothed with Christ means that, well, notice the three titles that He gives Him here. Very significant. He uses the majestic fullness here of whom we're to be clothed with. The Lord. We're clothed with Jesus when we put Him on as Lord. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, but don't do the things that I say? I mean, talk about a question for our age. Talk about a question for me. Chris, why do you call me Lord and you do not do what I say? Now, Grant, well, you know, we're sinful and we're fallen and we all make mistakes. Well, yes. But that's not an answer to the question. Because when I see these things about myself, I'm supposed to go right back to my Lord and kiss His feet and beg for forgiveness, which He will freely give, not because I beg, but because He is good. And I get right back under the Lord. In my family, how I spend time, what I listen to, who I'm with, what I think about. I put on Jesus when I'm aware that I have a Lord. He's the sovereign King of heaven. He was crucified as we sang this morning. Yes, dying in weakness, but now rising in power. He is the Lord. This was the single idea, I think, more than any other, that captivated the apostolic church and changed the apostles from cowards into bold proclaimers of the gospel. Peter proclaimed on Pentecost, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified Lord. He is the King. He's the King who was crucified and now reigns, which means He has power. He rules over us and protects us and defends us from His and our enemies. So, first thing, we put on Jesus when we put Him on as Lord. But He also mentions the saving name, Yeshua, Jesus. We saw last week, you will call His name, or the week before, you will call His name Jesus, because He will do what? Save His people from their sins. Here's a great thing. When we put on Christ, when we're clothed with Him, something happens to us in the relationship with sin. We don't bear the curse. Jesus bore the curse. I'm not under its power anymore. I can resist sin. We've learned throughout our study of Romans, why? Because power of positive thinking? No. Because I redefine sin so that really the only people who have ever sinned in the whole history of the human race are, you know, Muammar Gaddafi, Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, and Stalin. As long as I'm not one of them, I've really never sinned. No. Jesus saves from sin and temptation. And so when we put Him on, there's power to resist forgiveness when we do sin. And here also His specific messianic Christ title, the Anointed One, is used. To say that Jesus is the Christ means that He is the Anointed, He is the Mediator, that God is endowed with the Holy Spirit and commissioned to save us. He is the Covenant. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. And so when we put on Christ, we are putting on the Covenant. We are putting on reconciliation with God, peace with God, forgiveness. And notice it's because Jesus, as the old hymn said, paid it all. It's not because I willed myself into a new life, followed three slick principles to make everything better. It is because Jesus Christ paid it all. He is the covenant. And He laid down His life and brought in the everlasting covenant through His blood. So right at the outset here, we're told that this can be our clothing. You know, we don't make as much of clothing, perhaps. I mean, maybe at one level we do, but, you know, we've gotten very slobbish, you know, in our culture, you know, and maybe that is the new chic, I don't know. But we don't think perhaps as much about this, you know, casual God, casual worship, casual. What's comfortable to me? If it's not comfortable to me, I can't stand it. But we need to hear about this particular item of clothing. And if we have any here this morning who are still children of the world, you know, I know that you're weary. You're weary of butting your head up against troubles you can't explain, guilt you can't shake, a sense of alienation from God that nothing you do changes. But why? Because you're powerless to do anything about you. You're powerless to do anything about you. What are you supposed to do about that? Put on Christ. Trust God's promise that He is the Savior. He is the Lord. He will save you. He will redeem you. He will reconcile you to God. So put Him on today. Call upon Him to save you. No one who calls upon the name of the Lord will fail to be saved and redeemed through the once for all shed blood of the Lamb. But be assured, no one, nothing you do can take off your filthy, sinful clothes. No one can shake your sense of guilt by doing away with it. No one can give you peace except the One who clothes us with His own righteousness and obedience. Now, if you do know Jesus, as these Romans did, doesn't it thrill you to hear this command? Wait a minute. So you mean Jesus is saying to me, because, you know, I thought, well, I have a Christian experience, and I thought there was supposed to like be exciting stuff after that. We would go places, and I'd have these emotional highs all the time, and I'd never have any problems, or if I did, they'd go away, and I'd be able to give tremendous testimonials about them, and everybody would just love me and think I was, you know, super Christian. And then all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, that really is not what being a disciple of Christ is all about. And a lot of the things we look for to give us enthusiasm and rekindle desire, these things ultimately prove about as lasting as a fifth of tequila. Okay, they don't do it. But what does? What does change us? Putting on Christ. Which is what He commands these believers to do. Jesus says, come in fellowship with me. Learn more of me. Listen, you think you've exhausted me? You've been a Christian for 50 years. Do you think that, okay, it's like this massive, massive, massive mansion. And you walked in the door and you see light and beauty and loveliness coming from all these rooms and you can't even visit them all if you had 1,000 years, 10,000 years. That is a very poor comparison to the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Jesus says, put me on. Be clothed with me, as one translation says, like you sink into your clothing, sink into me. No more of me, of my power, of my beauty, of my word, Why do we need to hear this? Why did they need to hear this? Because there's always a danger of becoming like, well, turn to Revelation chapter 3, where you'll see a very similar idea given at the end of our reading. There's always a danger. Well, I've been a Christian for a while and family duties set in. I had trouble in my calling. There's some old sins that have crept back up again. You know, I'm going to love, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to follow the Lord, but I got to give up having many expectations for myself and for my family. I'm just going to skate on in. Revelation 3:14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, Revelation 3:14, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and because neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. This is very, it's not very, I don't want to be spewed out of Jesus' mouth. And these people were professing Christians. But they'd grown. They weren't even, you know, it'd be better to be cold, Jesus says. They weren't cold or hot. They were just kind of like tepid something, okay? Coffee's been sitting for a few hours. It's not really cold. It's not really hot, but it sure makes you sick when you drink it. Why'd they get this way? Why did they become jaundiced? So that nothing would really arouse them. Nothing would really motivate them. Well, maybe we learn a little bit of why in the counsel that Jesus gives to them. Beginning in verse 17, because you say I'm rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. So that was one thing they thought of themselves. Well, maybe they never said these words. But they were, I've got what I need. I don't need anything else. I've got enough money. I've got enough health. I've got... Oh boy. Kind of what Jesus talked about in the parable of the soils. Of the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choking out the word. He says, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And, verse 18, white raiment. That you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. Do you see that? Very similar ideas. Jesus said, you need to be clothed with me again. You need to put me on again. You need for me to be the reality of your life because without me, you can do nothing. And what's worse is if we're not putting on Christ, not only are we powerless, but we soon lose. You ever felt this before? I have. You know, you go maybe going through the motions or you lose the heart to really seek the Lord for a period of time. David did. I mean, we see this in the godliest. The apostles were sleeping in the garden when they should have been praying. So let's not think, well, no, I can't ever admit my sins. I can't ever admit I've had seasons where I haven't gone to sleep when I should have been praying. That's just silly pride talking. Of course we have. What's the remedy? Well, I need to go on a mission trip, or I need to, you know, go to some renewal conference, or I need to, you know, find these... I need to put on Christ. I need to be clothed with Him, know Him, learn of Him, and have Him work a renewal in me. Now, this command is not going to do us a whole lot of good if we think of this, okay, well, here's my new T-shirt slogan for the year. Let's put on Jesus. That'll fit on a bumper sticker. But then it will become just like one of the long list of things that people try and eventually give it up because it's not effectual. We need to see it fleshed out. And Paul does in Ephesians, the fourth chapter. He takes this metaphor and we might say he blows it up. What does this look like in practice to put on Christ? Ephesians chapter 4, beginning really in verse 17, but we'll just read it. 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the flesh, in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. I love that little phrase, by Him. As the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. Here's our point of contact. That you put on the new man, same verb, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what does this then mean? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So here we find the putting off and the putting on. Let's unfold this a little bit. Obviously, the apostle here is talking about our new life in Christ. And he describes it, first of all, the old way of life, verses 17 and 19. It's ugly, it's vain, it's futile, it's the way we all were before we knew Christ. Darkened understanding, alienated from the life of God. What a pregnant phrase. God has all life, we were alienated from it, which means we had only death. We were filled with ignorance, blindness, past feeling. Giving ourselves over to lasciviousness, which is particularly intense cravings of the flesh, whether sexual or otherwise, to work all uncleanness with greediness, continual thirsting for more. But Jesus Christ came into our life by His sovereign grace and goodness, and He brings what? He brings a new man. If He has taught us, verse 21, if He has taught you, and by the way, He must teach you or you will go to hell. He must teach you because His sheep hear His voice and He calls them by name and He leads them out. So this isn't just religious verbiage. If you have been taught by Jesus, if He has called you out of your tomb, then several things are true over you. One, then you're able by His power to put off, verse 22, the old man, the former way of life. And then secondly, positively on the other side, 23 and 24, you're renewed. This renewal, this new life is spoken of in terms of putting on the new man. So putting on Christ, putting on the new man, very similar parallel. But what does this look like? He speaks of this renewal in terms, verse 24, righteousness and holiness. In Colossians 3, the idea of knowledge is added to the similar idea. But particularly, renewal is an inward transformation of heart, life, thinking that impacts all of life. Walking with Jesus, the new man, is not an emotional carnival. It's not, well, I really like inspiring music. Or all the other things men try to revive religious enthusiasm and find meaning and identity. God defines Christian identity and meaning. If you believe that, you'll be done with all of the clowns that get all the press time. They don't get to define. I don't get to define what Christian meaning and identity is. God does. And He says Christian meaning, Christian identity is this renewal that I do. That I do by the power of my spirit. So what does it look like? Well, the old man, he looks like he has a certain kind of clothing. We've seen that quickly though. In 17 through 19, pride, selfishness, lust, greed, discontentedness. So the new man, putting on Christ, looks very concretely. You can see him beginning in verse 25. He doesn't lie. The new man, the new life in Christ, speaks the truth in love without exaggeration, hyperbole, intent to hurt, with humility. He puts away lying. Verse 26 and 27. Not anger, but the desire for reconciliation. If somebody has offended me, I want to go seek Reconciliation, confrontation. If I've been the offender, I want to do the same. That's what the new man, that's what life in Christ looks like. Verse 28, instead of being lazy and thinking the government is supposed to pay for everything I need, I'm not supposed to steal, but work hard. Why? So that I can gobble up everything myself? No. So that we can have something to give to those who need, in need. Putting on Christ, putting on the new man, verse 29, not corrupt words. Let me tell you this dirty joke. Hey, what do you think about that girl? Okay. That's the way the old man talks. Objectification of women. She's in this category. She's in this category. She's in this category. No. That's just one example. Blasphemy. Prideful. Vain talking. That everything you always want to talk about is a movie or a car. You know, it's funny that people would devote themselves to talking about things that one day will be completely burned up. And they just don't last. But instead of that, notice the new man speaks edifying words. Words that encourage. And he goes on and gives some other examples here of not grieving the Holy Spirit and putting away the bitterness and wrath and being kind to one another. But the point here is, listen to me. When we hear about, well, I want to walk with Jesus, we normally think, well, man, there's got to be something I'm missing. It's got to be more complicated than godliness. It has to be more complicated than godliness, than obeying God. But then, boy, don't we go right back to John 15? You are my friends if you do what I say. Remember this. What makes men miserable? It's sin. In all of its various manifestations that has alienated us from God. Sin has made us foolish, dead, miserable. So what does God do when He unites us to Jesus? He replaces that sin with righteousness and our death with life. And this is the new man. This is putting on Jesus. When we draw grace and life from Him to walk in obedience to God. I know, in our day especially, obedience is the last thing people think of. Come on. That's boring. Of course, it could also be legalistic, because then that means you're bringing us back under the law, and that's repressive. But again, why? One of the main reasons God gave us His law is to teach us Psalm 119:1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed. Happy. Contented. Fulfilled. Who gets that? Well, if I keep all my New Year's resolutions, I'll get that. If my husband would just get better or improve, I would have more of that. If my wife would just love me more, I would have more of that. If my children would be better, if I had more money, if I didn't have this backache or this toothache or my eyesight was better, I would be happy. God says, who knows us better than we don't even know ourselves in comparison to how He knows us. He says, do you want to be blessed? Do you want to be happy? Okay, now listen, I'm going to make this really, really difficult. And unless you've been to seminary and you have 3 doctorates, you'll never be able to understand this. But do you want to be happy? Obey me. Obey me. Why? Because, now again here, we have to speak as men. So I'm not imputing to God ideas that are necessarily attached to happiness. But God is, if we may speak, the happiest person in the universe. Why? Because He is perfectly holy and separate from sin. And He has all life and glory and goodness in Himself. So He says, listen, do you want to walk with me? Do you want to be happy? Do you want to be at peace? Now, granted, there's going to be struggle and we have to keep coming to Jesus. But do you want to have default core happiness? Walk in obedience to me. Isn't that what we read in John 15 at the outset this morning? Jesus said, do you want my joy fulfilled in you? Do you want my peace? Keep my commandments as I have kept my Father's commandments. This is the way Jesus walked. This is why He had so much joy and peace, even as He was approaching the cross. And John says in 1 John 2:6, he who says he is in Jesus ought to walk as He walked. Which means what? Obeying God. Seeking the Lord. rejoicing in Him. So maybe just kind of sub-conclusion here as we move down toward the end. Just as you know, seasons of evaluation are very important. And new year, that's a good time to do it. Where and why are you miserable? Where and what and why are those things that are bringing in personal dissatisfaction and to make us jaundiced, cold toward God? Sometimes even thinking, you know what, I got to do something else. And many people have for a time walked away from the Lord. Let me just tell you this one little thing. At the root of everything else, it is sin that brings frustration and misery, heartache, emptiness. Because God says what? Isaiah, your sins have separated me from you so that I won't hear you. So what do we do about our sins? We run to Jesus, put Him back on again, be clothed with Him, trust Him, believe Him. And then what? He produces obedience in us. And obedience brings joy. So are you obeying? I mean, we'll just hit the highlights. What about, trying to teach your children in the ways of God? There's no magic formula, but daddies, are you talking about Christ and His Word to your... I mean, don't think, well, I don't ever get around to that. You know, I'm so busy. I know, I mean, we're all busy. But without that, it's disobedience. And so that's sin. And so that makes misery in the home. You know, maybe I spend too much time, my hobbies or my phone or whatever it may be. Where am I laying down my life for my wife? Am I loving her? Am I loving Jesus by laying down my life for her? We need to look seriously. We sometimes scratch our heads thinking, why has God brought these pressures into my life? City living, suburban living, consumer living is so self-focused. We need to ask a different question. Am I being a friend of Jesus by obeying Him? You might think, well, you're saying I'm earning. No, I'm not saying anything of the kind. Okay? But let me give it to you like this. So, let's say my two little boys are, I know CRISPR's gone now, but let's say when he was younger, that every time that he walked in the room, he just punched me in the nose. Now, he was still my son, but let's say, when Jackson grows up, every time I walk by, he holds out his leg and trips me so that I fall on my face. Or he just spits in my face. Now, follow me here. So, my sons are my sons, and my children are my children, but if we're going to have a peaceable relationship, I really would prefer not to be tripped every time I walk in the room or punched in the nose or spat upon. So how are we treating Jesus? See, this is where this is where the cry, well, you're telling me I'm earning. No, see, that is a fallback of those who don't want to deal with holiness. That's the fallback of those who don't want to deal with holiness. It's not a question of earning anything or finding a place for works to get back into justification. It's a very simple question of relationship. If we know Jesus and we want to be close to Him and put Him on and love Him and know more of His love, we can't punch Him in the face every time He draws near to us. We can't spit at Him. We can't trip Him. You might say, well, how do we do that? When we don't obey Him, when we go to sleep, when we should be praying, when we, I only got 10 minutes to read the Bible, but I got 2 hours to talk to my girlfriend. This is how we treat Jesus with contempt. And then we wonder, well, I must need some more music in my life, or I must need some more excitement in my life. And we wonder, why are things so upside down? Because we turned them upside down. Because we didn't realize Jesus, and this gets into really the conclusion here, I forgot Jesus is a real person. He's the God-man person. And just like clothing, you got a closet full of clothes or drawers with folded clothes, they don't really function as clothes unless you put them on. I mean, when you're wearing, whatever you're wearing this morning, you're not thinking, now, I'm really wearing what's in my drawer at home. No, it's just kind of sitting there doing nothing. Okay. Very often, that's kind of how we've got to think. Clothing here is very personal, very practical. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. He is Lord and Christ. And Paul says in Galatians 20 that we've been crucified with Him and we no longer live. He makes it very personal. Hey, go. I no longer live. What made me, me? Living for me, living for my preferences, living without any regard for God. That's dead. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I've got to put on Jesus. Again, I can't make Him real for you any more than I can put on my tie on your shirt and say, you're wearing your tie. No, you're not. Okay? It doesn't work like that. You can't be part of the church and say, well, I go and so everything's okay because I know that there are people there who love the Lord. That may be true, but that doesn't mean you love Him. Or I'm part of this tradition. Traditions don't get you to heaven and traditions don't make you happy. Jesus does. So let me suggest in closing this morning three things. Three very hopefully practical things. They're going to be new and exciting. You know me. Of how do we put on Christ and have that inward renewal? Have that. Well, I'm not lying so much. I'm not afraid to tell the truth to my wife, even if it means I'm going to get in a little bit of hot water. I'm not afraid to tell the truth to mommy, you know, when she tells me, now, did you do your homework? Yes. Because I'm afraid of getting it. No, I'm going to speak the truth. And if I get a whooping, I get a whooping. I'm not angry anymore. I don't think the whole world revolves around me. And so if somebody cuts me off, I go to cursing. Or somebody in my home doesn't do exactly like I think they should, I start screaming. We want that new life. The Christ life. These three things I'm going to mention to you, I'm going to they're the things that make a Christian a Christian. Interestingly enough, in some respects, they're also the things that make a church a church. And the first one, of course, and this is why I read John 15 at the outset, is because if we're going to put on Jesus, that means we have to put on His Word. Remember John 15:4? If you abide in me and my words abide in you. There's this connection here between Jesus and the Word. Why is that? He's the eternal Word who became the incarnate Word, who inspired the apostles to give us the written Word. That's our chain of, for those philosophers in our midst, our chain of epistemic authority. It's how we know the Scriptures are the Word of God. God, the speaker, through the eternal Word, became the incarnate Word, inspired the apostles to give us the written Word. So Jesus said, do you want to abide in me? Do you want me to abide with you? Abide in my Word. It's my Word. I'm the one who calls the dead out of their tomb. So as you're in my Word this year and you hide my Word in your heart, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to confront you about your anger. I'm going to confront you about the pride that just refuses to be reconciled to your husband or somebody in the congregation. I'm going to confront you about the words that are vain, that don't build other people up, but that just draw attention to you. I'm going to make you. That's what I'm going to do through my Word. That's the most important thing. I don't know where I actually heard this for the first time, or even if it was anything specific. I may have read it in one of Hugh Martin's books. I can't remember this, but I'll never forget. It has changed my entire approach to the Scriptures. Not the words are still the words, and I don't look for hidden meanings or anything like that at all. I'm not a Jew. I don't believe in the Kabbalah and all the other silly mysticism. No, it's black and white. It's nouns and verbs and adjectives and colons and question marks. But all of these things are just as living and powerful as if Jesus was standing in the room and reading His own precious Word to me. Do you remember what He did when He went to the synagogue? Remember what He did? He opened the scroll of Isaiah. We think, well, you know, the Word is just a Western phenomena, hogwash. When the angels came down from heaven, what did they do? They didn't open the literal scroll, but they quoted Isaiah, Malachi. Why is this? Because what God has spoken is living and powerful, and the angels study it. And Jesus Christ Himself, when He would teach about Himself in the synagogue, he opened the scroll of Isaiah. But can you imagine? I mean, come on, Lord, just tell us something new. Don't go to the Old Testament. Why? This is my word. This is me written down. And you get to hear today in this. Oh, can you imagine the day of salvation that most of them missed? When the eternal word incarnate opened the scroll and read his own word. No wonder Jesus wept over Jerusalem and said, if you had only known the day that you had missed. I wonder, for us, our lives are not as rich and full and happy and blessed as they could be. Not that I'm a name and claim it kind of guy, of course, but we do need to understand that all the silliness that arises in the church, whether it's theological liberalism, wanting to gain respectability, or postmodern stupidity, it all stems from one dastardly place. And that is the Word of God ceases to be, at least in our thinking, the living, powerful voice of Jesus. And that's why we get distracted and we need something new. And just the old ways don't work. Give me rock and roll Jesus. Give me big program Jesus. Give me ritualism Jesus. Give me incense Jesus. And we've got, the statistics in some respects don't lie. I mean, the movement today and the growth of certain churches is just the migratory patterns of people who are frustrated and looking for something new. Remember Jesus in Capernaum or Nazareth? When he stood in the synagogue, he opened the scroll. So when you open your scroll, remember that Jesus has held that scroll in his hand and he has read it. And ask him, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. Don't let my heart grow cold this year toward your scriptures. Forgive me that I've had time to do all kinds of other things. I've had time to research all kinds of other things, but I've had scarce little time to hide your word in my heart, and I might be a happy, joyful, righteous, renewed, clothed with Jesus believer. The second thing, of course, flows right from this, and that is prayer. I told you they were going to be new and exciting. Okay? Because really, the extraordinary thing in our day would be nothing extraordinary at all. It would just be if we took God at His word and did the normal things normally as a course of life. But we need to remember something about prayer. I'm not just saying mumbling, God heal Aunt Betsy. I mean, that's fine. Okay, in its proper place. But remember what Jesus is doing? He didn't ascend on high He ascended on high. It says, among other things, Hebrews 7, 25 and 26, He ever lives to make intercession for us. That's pretty profound. He told Peter on the last night, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. That's what Jesus is doing as the great high priest at the right hand of the Father, praying for His bride that she doesn't go to sleep and her faith doesn't fail. And His true church won't. So what kind of prayer puts on Jesus? Let me mention four or five things. What kind of prayer puts on Jesus? One, prayer that is conscious that it is being heard because of Jesus. So that takes the complete burden off me to find words that, what am I going to say? No, I'm not heard because I've got the right words. I'm heard because of Jesus and His intercession. Boy, that'll do a lot of things to humble your heart and give you joy, too. It is prayer that is guided by the Word of Jesus. Which is why, you may not make a lot of progress in reading through the Bible in a year. That may be a great New Year's resolution, but I'll give you a better one. A better one would be pray seriously through 5 chapters of the Bible this year. It'll take some time. Praying the promises, praying for repentance where God gives warning. You could do more than 5 chapters, but my point is you can read the whole Bible, but it's like, okay, well, I finished the corpus of Jane Austen this year. We don't come to the Word of Jesus and say, Lord, okay, now I got 5 chapters I got to go through right now and I got 20 minutes, so don't bog me down with conviction. Don't bog me down with getting me distracted with, oh, it's better to come to the Bible and remember, not only in terms of prayer, I need to pray these scriptures because Jesus had, this is not like Reader's Digest, quotes for the day. This is the Word of Christ. Prayer that puts on Jesus prays to be like Jesus. Lord Jesus, make me like You. Pray every morning when you wake up, Lord, save me, I'm Yours. Do with me what You will. Please kill in me the fragments of sin that are still there and make me new in You. Lord, I'm Yours, save me. Do with me what You will today. Kill in me the fragments of sin that still remain and make me alive in You. Make me righteous. Lord, I'm Yours, save me. Do with me what You will. Kill in me the remnants of sin that are displeasing to You and cling to me and make me alive in You. That's prayer that puts on Jesus. Prayer that is conscious. I'm praying to the Son of God as my high priest and my intercessor. The last one, of course, now, and there's more that could be said for all of these, but is fellowship. Because I keep coming back to this language of clothing, this imagery of clothing. Now, Jesus in His shirt. I'll never forget in high school, we had a pretty decent basketball team, and the coach would always award player of the game, would get a T-shirt, and it kind of became a badge of honor. And, you know, in those days, they don't really do it today. That was in the days where you basically wore your underwear to play basketball, not to, you know, the goulashes they wear today. But you always wore your game shirt under your basketball. At least we did. That's a thing of pride to have. I got the game shirt. You know, fellowship means closeness and nearness. I don't fellowship with somebody if I don't ever talk to them. And I'm not near to somebody if I can't be honest with them. I wish I could make this easy, but I really can't because I'm still learning it myself as a disciple. None of us have mastered this. But yes, I need the Word of Christ to indwell me. I need to pray in a way that really puts on Jesus. But I've got a fellowship with Him. He has to be more to me than an idea or a slogan that I pull out when I need something to go on. He's a real living person. I mean, when I want to talk to Bob, you know, or call him on the phone, or we go to lunch, or with Amy, or whatever it may be. Why? There's face-to-face. I don't sit there and kind of da-da-da-da-da and just mumble some words. I don't really believe that Bob is there, but I know I need to do this, so I'm just going to pretend. But this isn't a fairy tale. Matter of fact, Jesus Christ is more real than any of us are. He's reigning at the right hand of God. Most of the things that we think are important and fret about, those are the illusions and the dreams. The reality is Christ. And He's what gives meaning to the rest of life. So let me just encourage you, put Him on. Fellowship with Him. Pray the prayer, Lord, help me to live for You today. Save me, I'm Yours. Express love to Him. I mean, if you believe that somebody's real, I mean, if you ever walk through your house, some of you may have done this. I'm just going to pretend my wife's not there today. I'm so mad at my husband. I'm just going to ignore when he walks in the room. I'm going to pretend like he's invisible. That's going well, isn't it? I mean, that'll make for a happy home. When was the last time? Thank you, Jackson. When was the last time we, you, me, us, told Jesus, I love You, I want You, I cannot begin to understand how You lay down Your life for me. All I want to do is to know You better, love You more devotedly, and to be Your disciple. Will You help me? That's treating Jesus as real as He is. Not as a myth or a figment of our imagination. Well, I'll ask a few questions in conclusion. There's more that could be said even about this verse. We hit it a little bit before, but I wanted to bring out this idea of putting on Christ. So, have you put Him on? I mean, there's many people, and I don't know, you know, everybody, well, I was saved on, you know, June 3rd, 1943. People want those dates. I can't give you a date. For me, and probably many people here can't give you a date. But I do know that we don't put Him on until we come to a place, season, habit of our lives where the Holy Spirit teaches us faith and repentance. In other words, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. So if you're not repenting of your sin, you either Laodicean, I need to come back to the first things again, I need to repent. It may be that you don't know the Lord. Has there ever been repentance? I mean, real sorrow over sin out of a sight and sense of its odiousness to God, its hatefulness to God, and also of the apprehension of His mercy in Christ. God will forgive me if I turn to Him through Jesus. So put on Jesus. Believe the gospel. But secondly, and closely related, are you putting on Jesus? That's been my thrust this morning. I hope you've seen this with the Laodicean believers, the Ephesian believers as well. Notice, these are believers. They're like you. Paul didn't tell them these things because he assumed you're not Christians. But he kept telling them, keep putting on Christ. Why? Because He's my life every day. He's got to be my badge of honor every day. My favorite T-shirt. I hate to use that kind of language, but we're so trite today. He's my life. So I've got to keep putting Him on through the ways that we talked about. Fellowship, Word, prayer. Where are you naked? Because remember what He told the Laodiceans? You're poor and blind and naked and wretched and miserable. Can you imagine Jesus coming in our midst and telling us that? Covenant people, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. You think you're great. You think that you've got everything you need. But let me tell you about you. You're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Marriages. Parent-child relationships. Controlling too much, worrying too much, fearing too much, playing with sin. We need to take seriously that unless we're clothed with Jesus, I'm naked. I am totally vulnerable to Satan's temptations, the world. You and I are capable of anything. David didn't put on Christ and he killed somebody and committed adultery all within a very brief period of time. Peter didn't put on Christ like he should have, and he denied his Lord three times and was sleeping when he should have been praying. Jonah didn't put on Christ like he knew to. And he almost caused massive loss of life in his ship, and God let him spend 3 days in the bottom of the sea. So don't think, well, you know, I'll make it okay. I'll do it later. There may be no later. Put on Christ. By the way, it's interesting too. Let's say that all you may think, you don't even know the half of my struggles. You don't even know how bad my marriage is. You don't know how bad my parent-child relations are. You don't know how bad my work. I don't have to know. But I can tell you that if you will put on Jesus, He will begin to heal you. Read the Gospels. The people who came to Jesus had really light problems, didn't they? A woman who'd been bleeding all those years, spent all her money on doctors, didn't get any better. Blind man, Bartimaeus, lame man, crippled from his birth, somebody sitting by a pool waiting for the angel to trouble the waters who'd been there 30, 40 years. That's pretty bad. And what does Jesus do? He heals them. He raises them. He dries up the flow of blood. He takes away the leprosy. Why are all these things said in the Gospels? To teach us that Jesus saves. In the worst of circumstances, in the worst of corruption and sin, in the worst of depravity, Jesus saves. So put Him on. And let me encourage you to be His friend. And I'll close with this. You know, when bad things happen to us, we start sometimes asking, where are You, Lord? I thought You said You'd be my friend and my God and my keeper and my shepherd and my lover and all these things. And you know, all this bad stuff is happening to me. My children are always sick, or we never seem to have enough money, or whatever it may be. Just fill in the blank. You know, I think that's the wrong question. That's the way I often think. Lord, where are You? Why have You brought me through this? Why don't I have more friends? Why are the friends that I do have, why are they so pathetic? Where are You, Lord? Jesus said, You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. You know, we oftentimes ask the wrong questions. Something's not going like I want it to go. Where are you, Lord? The Lord says to us, let me ask you a question. Where have you been? I've been faithful. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't change. Where are your affections? Where are your commitments? You tell me, Lord, I believe in you, but it's like you're doing it, laying out your fleece. If you're really the Lord, Lord, then you'll do this to my wife, or this to my child, or this to my job, or this to my finances, or this to my health. And so we're just fleece layers. Instead of saying, you know what? Rather than have everything go like I would like for it to go, or even think it should go, maybe there's a better question. And that is, maybe the Lord has brought these troubles into my life because He's trying to remind me, hey, sheep. I've watched a shepherd do this. Hey, sheep, over here. You got all this barbed wire wrapped around you. You're covered with feces. You got something green coming out of your nose. Your leg's broken. You're covered with mud. And you're laying out fleeces to me? Why are you doing this? What you need to do is get cleaned up, but you can't, so I'll do it for you. So come to me and put me on and be my friend. Do what I tell you to do. Trust me with the results. Don't put me on timetables. Don't put me on your demand schedule. Don't put me on your well unless you, then I won't. Don't do any of that. Who wouldn't want to be the friend of the Son of God and Savior of sinners? That's the most important question. Don't ever ask. I love you all. Don't ever ask, Lord, where are you? I mean, sometimes I know we do, but don't let that be the main question. The important question that we need to ask ourselves, where are we? Am I the friend of Jesus? Am I obeying? Am I reading my Bible with the family? Am I praying? Am I using the Lord's day the best of my ability? Am I guarding my heart and keeping with all diligence? And I'm not doing this thing because I'm trying to earn things. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to be His disciples. That's you? By the way, that's one of my, I'm just telling you, I'm praying for this year for our congregation. The whole idea of discipleship. Being followers, imitators, students of the Word and life of Jesus. I'm praying that for every single one of you by name. I'm going to talk to you about it. The elders, I'm sure, will be talking to you about it. Because disciples make disciples, and there's a world that needs to be discipled. But we've got to be disciples first. We have to be friends of Jesus first. So, let me ask you just, I'll conclude with this. Where is the area in your life where you're not real friendly to Jesus? By meaning, you're not obeying Him. Start there. Lord, I said some really hateful things to my wife. Just start there. Go home. Don't wait for your wife to make it okay. Oh, honey, it's okay. You just go and you eat crow. And you say, forgive me, Lord, for being a stubborn mulehead and not loving my wife as you love the church. Or maybe you were mean and nasty and peevish to your husband. You just go home. Well, if he'll come a little bit toward me, I'll go toward him. No, forget all that. If Jesus had taken that route with us, we'd all be in hell. We were dead. He had to come the whole way and carry us home. So you go to your husband and you say, forgive me, honey. I wasn't very honorable to you. I wasn't meek. Forgive me. And you're thinking the whole time, this isn't because I want my husband or my wife or my child to have a certain response. It is because above everything else, I want to be a friend of Jesus. I want to obey Him. I want to do what He says. I want to put Him on and be clothed with Him. Because in His presence is fullness of joy, and at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your command to us to put on Christ. And we pray that You would give us the strength to do it, to obey You without conditions, without expectations, without demands. We would just follow You. Thank You for Lord Jesus, your humiliation that you would let us poor sinners be clothed with you, that you would throw yourself in to our lot and be associated with us and aligned with us and even join your own destiny to ours. We praise you for sinking so low because our sins had sunk us all the way into hell. We praise you for rescuing us. And we praise you that you are now exalted and extolled and very high, even the highest of the kings of the earth. And we pray, Father, that you would fill the whole earth with the glory of your beloved Son, in whom you are well pleased, that you would send out the gospel. The disciples everywhere would make disciples, Frank downtown and Penny, Rob and Kathy in Mexico, many, many more who have gone out here in Gwinnett County, us, that we would walk with you and that we would be used of you to draw others, that there is hope and happiness, there is peace, there is rejoicing in suffering in Jesus Christ our Lord. We bless you and pray that you bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.